The first scripture reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes 2, 17 through 26. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. All of this is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The second scripture reading is from 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from any believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We are not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We do this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy; they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would your fellow believer.
Amen. Thank you, Robin. Is God's word good? What do you think? What did you hear today? Some challenging stuff, right? Sounds like life. Sounds like some things we've been through. Some things that we can't get away from, right? It's part of being alive. What are you alive for? I have a question for the men of the congregation. Women, you'll be after the men. Men, do you have a place that you retreat to? Do you have a place where you go and spend some time? Evenings, Saturday afternoons, Sunday afternoons? A place where you go to do some hands-on work? You fix some things, maybe the mower, the car, the kids' bicycles, charge the batteries, gas up the four-wheeler, you know, all those type of things. Everything in between all those things as well. Do you enjoy that place? Do you enjoy your time in doing those things? I ask the women, when your husband is out doing those things, how do you respond? Are you glad that he's out there and out of your hair and out of the house and not making the mess in the house? Or do you wish that he'd get back in the house to do something that you have needed him to do for a long time? What do you think? Or some of all of that, right? Some of all that takes place in all our lives. Especially here in America and even in Asia. You know what people are doing? Working themselves to death for some mental idea of what success is. What it means to be successful. In America and other countries as well. We read here in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's search for satisfaction. Solomon's search for purpose. He spent a lot of time in life. He spent a lot of time drifting away from God in his search. And as he drifted away from God during his life pursuit of all kinds of ways to achieve this satisfaction, and after many years of this futile search, he finally come around and he remembered. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and he remembered the source of true peace. And that is a relationship with God the Father. An intimate relationship with God the Father. Solomon realized this. The first thing he did gain wisdom. And wisdom by acquiring more knowledge. But more wisdom and more knowledge brought an element and a time frame of more grief and increased sorrow. He turned to pleasure. He turned to pleasure to ease the grief and sorrow of his knowledge of what life really was and how it felt from the human perspective. He turned to pleasure and joy. And then even his laughter turned to vanity. He got involved in building projects, agricultural endeavors, engineering experiments, and it just led to more vanity. He gathered possessions. He had many servants. He had large herds of cattle. He had silver and he had gold. He had his own choirs. He had orchestras. He had countless wives. And how did he feel? What did Scripture say? He felt so worthless that he hated life. He had developed a hatred for life. Verses 18 through 26, what is Solomon thinking? He's thinking about the man that's coming up next because he knows his life is short. He knows he can't consume and use all that he's been given. He's thinking about next man up. Who's on deck? Who's going to get all that he has acquired? He said this man could be wise or it could be the most foolish man ever born. Either way, this individual will inherit the king's labors. All of Solomon's hard work and all his wisdom and sayings will become the property of this next person who has not lifted a single hand, had not used one finger. Solomon said it'd be all theirs. It will be out of his control. And we don't like that, do we? Especially when it comes to possessions and money. There's nothing more that makes us more controlling over it, over others, over our own family. This thinking like this would definitely cause even the wisest person like Solomon to get discouraged with life. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you've been on the other end that you never had to even think about it because you never had barely had enough to get through. And we've all been through some days like that as well, amen. But what can we learn from this? We need to learn that wherever we're at on the spectrum, with resources, with wisdom, knowledge, and ability to learn, it's been given to us as a gift. A gift from God. And it still belongs to God. It's no different than an athlete. Yes, you can train, you can learn, you can have good coaches that help you tweak your skills, but you're just born with it, right? Some of them are just born to be that superstar. Just born with it. Even had one of the teachers ask, how are your kids so fast and running? I was like, it's just God-given thing. They're not the fastest on the team, but they give it. I challenge them to give it their all. They've had some good coaches to help them along the way to get faster, encourage them to do more or start sooner and get prepared for the season. But the natural part of it is just within them and within your sons and daughters and grandkids and their athletic abilities. And then for those and doing those that can push the pencil, they just can read a book and they know what it says. Read it one time and they ace the test. It's just in them. I have a couple kids like that as well. They can just read it and they know it. I have a couple that can read it 10 times and I read it to them and they don't know one thing it says. It's just who they are. And they got to figure out how to become the student they need to be. They got to figure out how to use these gifts and talents. How do they compensate for, you know, their lack of. And we've all had to do this in our lives, each and every one of us. But yet what we have and what we have to use is a gift from God. And that gift, even though it's given to us and we are able to use it and be part of who we are, it is still God's. It is still God's. Go down to things as basic as food and drink. Those basic blessings that are good and should never be taken for granted. But a man who has bread and by his labor he has earned it. We say, you know, the Bible verse, you know, from our vacation Bible school, give us this day our daily bread. Any of you still have their little plaques hanging up on your refrigerator? The one house down the road here, their kids come. They have it hanging on their front door, and I see it when I drive by. I come to church every day. How awesome is that? I think that's pretty awesome. There's many in the world that hunger for food. If you listen to the news, and I don't just mean the daily news, but you get in some deeper news and news conservative and, you know, try to get the full story, there's a lot of world hunger. There's a lot of hunger and famine taking place in other countries and other places of the world. But God's hand is there. God's hand is everywhere. There in verse 24, we're reminded, it says, from the hand of God. From the hand of God. This figure of speech announces that even such mundane, monotonous acts like what we do all the time and don't think of it, eating and drinking, earning a paycheck, having the health that we do have to get up and travel, go places, they are all gifts from God. And then even centuries later, what did Apostle Paul write? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he writes, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And then he says it again in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul sums it up pretty well, doesn't he? How us Christians should be living and giving thanks. We should commit everything that we do, everything we say, and all that we invest in to Jesus. Continually thanking God that we only have it because it is a gift from him anyways. And our God is the God of good gifts. And his gifts are good. They are timely. They are needed. In the New Testament, what does Paul say about idleness? The scripture reading today talks about how work seems meaningless and how some people refuse to work. And that's not new news, is it? We've heard a lot about that. So here in the scripture reading from Thessalonians, Paul confronts the people. These people, they were against working. Their culture had made a shift that they no longer wanted to work. The work in their perception, in their mindset, had become, and I think it's very similar today, they seen work as a curse. And to be out of work, listen to this, to be out of work was a piece of good fortune. Sounds like today, doesn't it? As Paul's ministry continued on into the Gentile churches, Paul was faced with this problem that some people, families, communities, states, countries are dealing with today. People still not wanting to work. And some of these people were Christians in Paul's day. And so he's talking to them and he's trying to minister to them. As Christians, they felt that the best way to serve God would to be leave their jobs and just sit and wait for Jesus. That's what they thought. That's what they were doing. To sit and wait and sit on their hands. But Paul comes to say, no, that's not what Scripture says. So how does he answer the argument? That if Jesus is coming back tomorrow, why is there any point in doing anything today? Well, we don't know if he's coming back tomorrow, do we? But the Thessalonians, and like some people that we know, they're obsessed with just the future events. You know, future events that are unfolding. And how soon, and a timeline, and all these things. People have tried to predict the second coming since the day Jesus left. They're saying, well, you think he's coming back tomorrow? Next week? Next year? 2,000 years? 4,000? 6,000? We don't know. Speculation of that exact time and place, that second coming, to watch and to make predictions is not what we're called to do. Paul makes this strong example and teaching on the relationship of work of the end times there in verse 9 and 10. He talks about being a model to follow, and said, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Thinking about that, working right up to the very end, working right up to the end of your shift, working up to the end, especially if the boss is watching you. You know, I had a boss one time at one particular job that he wasn't going to stop at 15 till or 10 till. And that was okay. I didn't mind that. I want to work clear up to the end. That did not bug me. But what did bug me was that continuation. Oh, you know, we got one more thing to do. Now it's 10 after, 15 after, 20 after. And you've all been in some of those situations as well. So that we can have both extremes. Working too much, working for the wrong reasons, not working for the wrong reasons. And Paul gives these warnings to us. And it is between us and God answering the call, and it is a serious matter that we don't allow work to become some idol where it consumes us, consumes our families. But it is something that we commit to. And in that commitment, we got to make sure that we're not over committed in a way that it takes away from our other commitments. Our spouse, our family. Because if it becomes number one in our lives, what happens? Everything else in life, there's no joy, no friendships, no affection, no companionships, no love, no time together. Had the opportunity, because of the family wedding yesterday, talk to the young man and woman that I married last year, last October, the same family, the daughter, and then the son and his fiance was getting married yesterday. But the young man from last year, he worked for the sheriff's department. He worked nights, loved his job. He loved the excitement and everything that they got into at night. But then I had a chance to talk to him. How's it working out for you? Are you still with the sheriff? You still on nights? He's like, yeah, but just a couple months ago, I finally got to get on days. And days are boring. Nothing happens during the day. But yet, I was always tired, half sick, not enough rest. I wasn't eating right. And it just consumed me. And it was affecting all my other relationships. I said, yeah, you had to decide what you was going to be married to, didn't you? And he said, yes, I did. And there's different times in our lives, each and every one of us is going to have to decide some of those things and make that hard decision. What's going to be first in our lives? God wants to be first. God wants us to be obedient. And he has a calling for each and every one of us. The biblical theology of a calling is so simple. So simple. It's fulfilling one's obligations in one's life. And you only have one life to live. And you have a calling. You know, there's family, there's neighbors, there's congregations, and everything and all these make up a part of that calling. And there's even to the, some would say this extreme, the world would say this extreme. I've had church members I've been part of, been close to, work with, lay leaders, and they take them back home, show them a family farm where I grew up and stuff, and they say, you left this to go and be a preacher? I said, I'm answering God's call. If I don't answer the call, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm actually being disobedient. So the biblical theology of a calling is simple. Fulfilling one's obligation in one's life. And is it challenging to think about the sense that we cannot speak or choose our own vocation? To choose our own vocation, but to know that God has chosen something for us. And God wants us to be a part of that, what he has chosen. So it is challenging for us, especially here in America, to total submission to God's will. Trying to discover not just some spiritual gifts, but everyday calling. What's he calling you today? That concrete reality of working in the world in the name of Jesus. But yet not forgetting that he's coming back. That yes, he's coming back and he's coming quickly. Read a poem by Leslie Newbegin, and it ties into this thought of work and humanity and daily life. It goes like this. We commit ourselves without reserve to all the secular work our shared humanity requires of us, knowing that nothing we do in and of itself is good enough to form part of a city's building, knowing that everything from our most secret prayers to most public political acts is part of that sin-stained human nature that must go down into the valley of death and judgment. And yet, knowing that as we offer it up to the Father, in the name of Christ and in the power of the Spirit, it is safe with him and purged in fire. It will find its place in the holy city at the end. As I talk to the young people, kids today, about a puzzle, who likes to start a puzzle and leave it on the table, the card table, for months on end and just do like one piece a day? Not I. It's like, let's get this thing done. But what we're finding here is part of God's plan is it's going to take a lot of time to complete some puzzles in our lives for us to be completely the church that He wants us to be. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of commitment. It's going to take a lot of prayer. And our hands get involved. And there's four things I want to share with you, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Four things that our hands can be doing. We can wring them in despair. We can fold them in idleness. We can clench them in anger. Or we can use them to help someone. Where are you today? Where are you in your hands? What do you do? What do you want to do? Can people tell? Do people know right where you are without even asking? Do they know that the love of Christ and Christ's desire is within you? Do they know that you have the desire to serve? What about the world in which we live? What do they see? What do they know about you? Do they know what you want them to know? Do they know Christ through you? Think about these things this week as you go about your work. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that we surrender our hands, our lives, and our whole being to you so that we can fully answer the call that you've placed in our lives. Yes, there's a lot of other things we like to do. We all have hobbies. We all have things that are a part of who we are. They're part of our interest. And you know that. And you also will feed those interests within us when we have you placed first and before our own desires. That's how loving and caring you are, Lord. And I'm thankful for that. I am thankful for your love and care. So I pray that we can continue to become the church that is answering the call that you have shared, revealed, and continue to make known to us. And Lord, in those areas that may be clouded for us, those areas where we're not quite seeing it, we're not grasping it, we're not understanding it, I pray for the Holy Spirit to make it crystal clear. And that then we would be obedient and fulfill the call that is before us. For your glory and your kingdom, now and forever. Amen.